open up to the first chapter. We're going to make more than verse 3 happen today. We read all the way from 3 to 7. And we're going to look at Babylonian social engineering project. You hear social engineering today all the time in the news, correct? What you don't know is American school system, the public school system, especially higher education, has done social engineering for the last 50 years. But it was done under the radar, and now it kind of comes to the surface. Why does it come to the surface? Because now we are actually dealing with every day, and we see that our freedom is kind of curtailed through it, and somebody wants to brainwash us to believe a certain thing. And you say, well, that never happened before. Oh, yes, Daniel and his friends also went to a social engineering school. University of Babylon. We're going to look this morning how that worked out for them. And why Daniel and his friends, why they went to school, were not controlled by the school. There is a way, that's a way God shows us through Daniel, that we can actually live in a society that social engineers everything around us, and we still don't have to follow that social engineering. We don't have to embrace it. We don't have to let it infiltrate us and work through us every day, so we, without knowing it, become a pawn in the hands. Here is what Daniel said in verse 3, chapter 1. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Here we go. Listen to verse 4. These were young people of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom that they had before they got to the University of Babylon. And you have to stop and think for a second. These people who are now have been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, about 10,000 of the nobility of the people were trekked 800 miles. We got a little map up there so you can see it on the right-hand side there. They went from Jerusalem all the way over to Babylon. You see there? They had to walk through the desert. Some of them actually died on the journey. Some of them didn't make it. Daniel made it because they were in extremely good physical shape. They were also well educated in Jerusalem. And for those of you who may not know, when Hebrew people talking about education, they're talking about the Torah. They're talking about the first five books of the Bible, or what the Jewish people known as the books of Moses. They knew everything. And let me stop there for a second and tell you, if the church in America would teach the people the first five books of the Bible, they will never go for the garbage they're going for today. There's a foundational lacking that is devastating. That foundational information, that truth, that foundation which we need to lay is normally not laid. As Christians, we go right into the New Testament. And now, obviously, we have some of the famous preachers saying, forget the old. The old is no good anymore. No wonder they go into all kinds of directions because they have no foundation. You can build a house on the new until the storm comes. I'd be reminded in Switzerland where I grew up. I always tell the people the first time I drove to the United States of America, I was honestly believing you guys love dogs. because everything you build had little sticks called, I found out later, 2x4s. And I thought nobody would live, no human being would live in a house like this. This is good for a good dog. Because where I grew up, the houses are 600, 700, 800 years old. They got walls, they got boulders as foundations. They're still standing there. They went to hundreds and hundreds of years of civilization. Europe went to so many wars that we cannot even count them. And they still stand. Here in America, the average house is built for 30 to 35 years. That's the average. We look at it on the outside, it looks huge, but oh man, the foundation. The foundation. And that's what Daniel and his friends had. They had something to build upon. They understood the history. They understood the language. They understood where they came from. And obviously today, I would challenge everyone who is under my teaching at least, study the 5 books and then study the history of the United States of America. We might would appreciate it a little bit more. I know, I have read plenty of books where America is portrayed as a villain. But you know what? In America, there have been good people participating in a good foundation. Not everybody's good. Not everybody has good intentions. But when you have a few good men who stand up and are willing to fight for it, they can make all the difference. Daniel and his friends, they had no choice. They had to go to the university. They were not applying. They were chosen. It was mandatory. The king assigned everything. And Nebuchadnezzar knew the importance of language. Oh, by the way, knowing language, wouldn't they think that is important today too? Language. He also understood that literature is very important. Hardly anyone reads anymore today. But for a process of assimilating people into a certain environment, you gotta have to have language and literature at hand. This man insisted on a 3-year intense training. And this was a school for the elite, you know, Ivy League. I wonder sometimes, why are most of our politicians in Washington Ivy League graduates? That's where they get brainwashed. That's where they get socially engineered to think a certain way. You and I don't have this big problem. We don't have the money to go to the Ivy League schools. It's way too expensive. But obviously, if you go up with a silver spoon in your mouth, who cares? Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar understood, if he has them where he wants them to be, they will always do his bidding. Doesn't matter if they would stay in Babylon, in the palace, like Daniel and his friends eventually did, or if he sends them out, primarily he conquered lands and he sent them back after 3 years of intense study to represent the king of Babylon in their own hometown or country. So he knew he had them in his pocket. He could do whatever he wanted to do after that. He gave an order, they would implement it. But he gives us a little bit more insight. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar had a very, very particular thing. He wanted to change the names of the boys. In other words, changing language and its meaning. When George Orwell published his book, the novel, 1984, and you all have heard me say that, most of you have read it. It was written in 1950. Think about it. 7 years ago. Most people did not recognize that this was a novel not to try to point fingers towards a religious or political agenda in those days, which Orwell saw, but also to point towards the future, what men in general will do if they get socially engineered. It's a given ending. Because man always tries to increase power through the means of controlling the language. Let me tell again. Man always tries to control power through the means of language. It's very powerful. And through that, you will obviously control people. So, Orwell called it newspeak. You have heard that. So here are three little things. The primer, when you open Orwell's book, that's the first thing you're going to encounter. I think page 4 or 5. He has three of them. Let me see if we can get it up there. He said, war is peace, freedom is slavery, and ignorance is strength. If you ever heard Klaus Schwab speak from the World Economic Forum, that's exactly what he says. He changes the language a little bit so it's not so obvious, but that's exactly what he does. When Orwell starts out his little novel, he's telling us a little bit how his vision, he was in London, how he envisioned London, like he had a vision or maybe a dream. And this is what he says. I don't know. Oh, did you resurrect him? Good. Good. He says, the Ministry of Truth contained, it was said, 1,000 rooms above ground level and corresponding ramifications below. In other words, ground level is what you see, but what's underneath you can't see. He said, scattered about London, there were just 3 other buildings of similar appearance and size. So completely did they dwarf the surrounding architecture that from the roof of Victory Mansions, you could see all 4 of them simultaneously. It's a little hint, Orwell said, there is no place to hide. They watch everything from 4 primary sources. And I let you figure out yourselves today what that possibly could be. It's not a government. He goes on to say, they were the homes of the 4 ministries between which the entire apparatus of government was divided. The Ministry of Truth, which concerned itself with news, entertainment, education, and fine art. Stop. What do you think? Where do all the lies come from? Where have you been indoctrinated? That was written 7 years ago. 7 years ago, did you know? If you ever had hands on a TV, it was a little tiny screen with a big dial. And you had to wait 15 minutes before you could get rid of all the little snowflakes. Then they send your wife out to hold the antenna up. Turn it, honey. Oh, yeah, I got a picture. And then she lost it. That's the only cause why we had divorces at that time. She couldn't hold the antenna. And he said, this is the Ministry of Truth. He said, then there's the Ministry of Peace, which concerned itself with war. Goes something like this. Listen, guys, in order for us to have peace, we need to go to war. We have an enemy. We heard it for hundreds of years. Then he says, oh, there's the Ministry of Love, which maintained law and order. Sure. The Ministry of Plenty, which was responsible for economic affairs. The names, Newspeak, Mini Two, Mini Packs, Mini Love, and Mini Plenty. By the way, at that time, no country in the world had a welfare system. That came after the Second World War. So he just called it the Ministry of Plenty. We will never run out, we just print money. Doesn't matter if you earned it. There's always plenty to go around. Does that sound familiar? Written 70 years ago. Nebuchadnezzar also understood this technology. This is nothing new. Orwell wrote that because he was a good historian. And he said, if we are going to be on that trajectory, this is what you're going to see happening. Or like Howell and Strauss wrote The Fourth Turning, the book. They did not come up with these ideas by themselves. They simply studied 250 years of economic and political cycling. And they said, hey, this is what's going to happen by about 2025. The United States of America will either go bankrupt or go in civil war. And you go, what? Simply by the way our economic cycles work and how the politicians work through it, something's got to give. And before you bail out to me and say, what are we going to do? Let me get a cave where I can hide. Let me tell you something. This is what people plan. How many of you know God is sovereign? People has his plans. They have their plans. And God has his plans. Nebuchadnezzar had his plans. He said, hey, let's start the social engineering. I got the chief eunuch in charge here. He's going to go and he's going to take these Hebrew students. And the first thing is they need to have a name change. Let me say why this is important. Babylon was known, and is still known today, as a country or an empire under huge demonic influence. When you hear the word Babylon today, it's never positive. It's disloyalty, it's demonic powers. It's a religion that is satanic. The core curriculum in the School of Higher Learning included a large dose of astrology and occult practices that was standard in Babylon. Since the 60s in the United States of America, we have not trained our children anymore to think. We just taught them what to think. And we infiltrated the school system with occultic practices. I remember in the 70s, when the schools started switching that prayer is out of school, sitting in a lotus position and meditate for 5 minutes to get ready for the school was in. That's occultic. That's satanic. People don't know that. But this is something which we have created a vacuum and then we filled it with Indian occultism. Babylon had that and everybody had to go through it. So why did Nebuchadnezzar say the names have to be changed? Because every name these boys had was somehow connected with the Hebraic God, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And whenever you called them by their name, by the official name, they were reminded that they actually serve another God. Let's get rid of that. Let's give them names that immediately resonates with our God. And so we sometimes hear these stories. By the way, if you have grown up in church, you have heard these four names all the time. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, remember? Why do we in the church use the pagan names and not the official names? When we call these four Hebrew boys, we only hear the pagan names. Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in erasing the Hebraic names and giving them occultic names, and we still quote them in the churches. The only one we didn't change is Daniel. Why? Because we got a book in the Bible by his name. We never said Belteshazzar. We always said Daniel. Daniel, and then we gave him the other three like they were pagans now. They had nothing to do with the name change. Somebody else forced them to change it. Let's quickly look at the name. We learned a few lessons this morning. Daniel means my God is my judge. Yahweh is my judge. Well, how many of you would like to say, in our society, we don't like anything about judgment? The first thing people will say when you say, hey, you shouldn't do this, you have no right to judge me. Who are you to tell me how to live? Daniel says, hey, my God is my judge. Now, Daniel is not looking just at judgment. For the Hebraic people, for the Jews, judgment is connected with judge. And he understood the Jewish history. How many of you know that God raised up judges to lead God's people? Zamel was the last one. And then it went into the dynasty of David. First Saul and then David. So when Daniel's name comes up, it was, we were once ruled by judges. Sometimes the judges were good and sometimes the judges were bad. And when the judges were bad, how did Israel do? Very bad. When the judges were good, how did Israel do? So in other words, when Daniel said, my name means my God is my judge, he said, my God is the one who determines how I live. If I choose him and live by his words, I will be blessed by him. If I don't, well, the curses are also coming. I always said the church has a major problem, and you go into replacement theology, and they say that Israel is no longer important. Now the church has taken over. We want to take all the blessings from the Israelites. Nobody talks about the curses. Right. Let the Jews keep the curses. We just like the blessings. Can't have it both ways. Daniel said, my God is my judge. Nations were ruled by judges. And that refers to accountability. That's another word which we don't like today. Who wants to be accountable? But let me say it this way. Accountability gives you dignity. Do you know why most people have no dignity anymore? No accountability. Accountability is directly linked to the value of a human being. Make no mistakes. In ordinary life, like you and me, none of us likes to be treated as if there is no accountability and no responsibility. Why? It's pretty simple. If it doesn't matter how I live, then it doesn't matter if you live. Your value that is apart from accountability and responsibility is worthless. The world has taught us for ages now, how you live is nobody's business but yours. And now you wonder why you lost your dignity, why you lost your responsible lifestyle, because nobody has to tell you anything. There's no accountability. And when there's no accountability, then there is no value. And if there's no value, we can get rid of you anytime, because there's no value in human life apart from accountability. We want to do away with one, and now you wonder why the world government is calling us worthless eaters. And you go, what? What did you just say? Well, we don't hold you accountable for anything. You don't have to go to work. We give you universal basic income. I heard that word about 15 years ago. And I go, there is not a single person on the planet who can be that stupid. Boy, was I wrong. People actually believe that. I can sit at home, I get a check for doing absolutely nothing. You know what that tells you? You're worth absolutely nothing. And we keep you happy. So they say, I have learned, and you have learned just by observation, just getting things for free doesn't make you happy. It devalues you as a human being. We are worth something. God made us for a purpose. You have a purpose in life. I have a purpose in life. And we can't fulfill the purpose if we just sit at home and wait for another check. America almost wanted to go there. I hope you have enough pushback not to go there. History, listen, is filled with graveyards because of that kind of teaching. So Daniel, accountability. My God is my judge. Oh, by the way, just that I don't forget. We could get away down here with everything. Maybe. But we're going to see that judge one day. There's going to be accountability. See, I really don't care what people say or do about me. I go with the Apostle Paul. People judge me. Who cares? I have to stand before God. The fear of people only paralyzes you. The fear of God encourages you to live the purpose out for which God made you. That's an entirely different lifestyle. There is a value attached to it. So we can't have that in Babylon. We don't want to be accountable to that God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was God. And his chief god, Marduk, also known as Bel, yeah, I pray to him. He answers my prayers. But I am God down here. Giving account to anybody else? Forget it. When we get later on into Daniel, we find out Nebuchadnezzar will find out the hard way. I think it's the only emperor ever mentioned in any historical books where of that power, where the person got humiliated, humbled by God, and eventually admitted that God Almighty is sovereign. Hananiah, it means the Lord shows grace. Oh, that's a beautiful word today, showing grace. Lord, I want grace. Oh, the first one, no, Daniel, I don't want that guy. But, you know, the generosity of God. Yeah, who doesn't want to have the generosity of God? By the way, grace simply means I get something from God which I don't deserve. It's a gift given to us. In Daniel's case, him and his three friends did not deserve to be spared from Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't deserve it. Thousands of them got slaughtered. How did they get away? Wait. Well, let me ask you in your life. You know the way we lived before we came to Christ. We deserve nothing but judgment. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. When the grace of God comes into our life, He is wiping that out. We don't deserve it. I wonder sometimes, how come that I got away and found the Lord and others, even in my own family, don't have it? I know I don't deserve it. I grew up in the same household. I did probably outdo them with stupidity. You know, according to my mom, I was the guy who always filled books with actions. And all my other siblings were angels. So they think. And probably they're going to listen to this. They're going to send me a pair of wings before I know. The Lord shows grace. In other words, if you look at Daniel and Hananiah, God is the judge, but He's also the God of grace. Now, let's go quickly to the Indian culture, where they have a million different gods. For every possible imagination of man, there is a god. And in Babylonian, there was a god who was a judge, and he gave his power to Nebuchadnezzar. Grace was not found. But if Nebuchadnezzar wanted to spare somebody not to die, he could do that too. It was not considered grace, it was considered mercy on his part. But when Michel came along, who is like God? That's the third one. Who is like God? What's the answer? It's negative. No one. Well, the Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that either. Because the thing was, there is somebody like God. Look at me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Then God gave me a vision. And we look at that a little later. Of this big statue. And who was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. He was on top of the pyramid. And then Azariah. Azariah means the Lord helps. That's what the... And Nebuchadnezzar and his officials, they don't know yet that he is going to experience how that works out in people's lives. When Nebuchadnezzar makes a decision, if you don't do this or that, you will die. And then Azariah shows up. Azariah's God shows up. Azariah's God is the Lord helps. The Lord steps in where Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want the God to step in. His judgment is final. And he's going to find out that all these names which we find in Daniel are going to be lived out through God, through Daniel's book. You're going to read Daniel like this, you see a God who is at work on behalf of his people. What Daniel and his friends recognize is, you may change our names. That's okay. We can go for it. But you cannot change our identity. Let me say it again. You can change a name, but the identity who we are in the Lord Jesus cannot be changed. So if you call yourselves a Christian, and then you act like a pagan, your identity cannot be changed. You're just a fool. But your identity cannot be changed. Once you're a Christian. You say, Pastor, you know, This kind of, they probably never have been a Christian. How many of you have ever failed after you came to the Lord? Yeah, we all do. How many of you have ever had temptations to be a little bit legalistic? Come on. And then when we see another legalist, oh man, we're going to nail him right there. Pew! You know? This is because we are fallen. We're not God. That's just our tendency. So, what kind of names did they get? Let me give it to you. I hold it down for you. Let's put it up there. All these names are specifically chosen on purpose. Daniel's name was Belteshazzar, which means may Bel, mother, protect his life. Hold on for a second. From what? From judgment? Daniel just said, my name is God's judge. Oh, no. It's now Bel, Marduk, who is your judge and protects you, if you were to be protected. Next one. Hananiah's new name will be Shadrach, meaning command of Aku. Aku is the Babylonian moon god. In the Arabian desert, it's Allah, same god, different name. Okay. So, okay. Mishael's name will be Meshach, or Meshach, meaning who is like Aku, the moon god. You see, they just mock him. He said, who is like God? And Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, I'm going to play with words. He's going to have trouble figuring out how that's going to go. Who is like Aku, the moon god? And if he says, nobody is like God, then Aku is the ultimate. Okay? And then he goes, Azariah's new name will be Abednego, meaning servant of Nabu. Nabu is the son of Marduk, the god. Would be the equivalent of Jesus Christ serving the Father when he comes as a human being. They had all these names, and now they gave these names over to the Hebraic things, changing names. Okay? They had to... power to change name. I learned one thing when I came to the United States. When we filled out the papers for citizenship, it asked us if we want to change our name. I go, for what? Anything wrong with the one I got? You know? They don't force you. You can actually, this is the golden opportunity. But it reminded me that when you come in a new country, you can actually change the name. Do you know that God will have a name for us when we get into the kingdom? A new name has significance. I wonder what mine will be. You'll find out when you see me. I hope you're going to see me up there. You know? And you wonder why Daniel and his friends during those 2 years of indoctrination, of brainwashing, did not cave in. And I said, they knew the God of Israel. They knew all the stories, and they lived from it. They said, we are determined, even if they want to do these things. Remember, Daniel is now back in Babylon. Babylon is the place where God confused the languages and was a judgment. Babylon is the place where God called Abraham out of. It's the same place. And now Daniel and his friends are back there. And I wrote down for you, what was wrong when the Babylonians, what they built the Tower of Babel, were searching for? What was wrong? Isn't that in every human being that we search for answers? What was wrong? I wrote it down that Babel was searching for its identity in the cutting edge of the scientific and technological achievement of time. History reveals that the ancient Babylonians were clever architects and skilled engineers. There are connections there. We know from Genesis chapter 11 and 12. We know what happened. They build a tower. Why did they build a tower? I know the spiritual significance. They wanted to eventually reach heaven, so to speak, and want to make a name for themselves. They wanted to get knowledge from that source, which God said it's forbidden. Okay? Now, you say, well, today, obviously, in the 21st century, we are entirely different. This thing is garbage. You know, these are Neanderthals, you know, these guys. Oh, no, no. Let me give you a simple reminder. 9/11. United States of America. What do 19 hijackers hijacking four American planes do? What did they take down? The World Trade Centers. The high-rise buildings. The focus in the United States of America and the entire world. Everybody knew the World Trade Centers. They gave them the name because America is in charge of world trade. We call the shots. We control the world's money supply with the almighty dollar. We are in charge. The Babylonians, the Arabians, they understand that language. Let's take the towers down. Their connection goes straight to Babylon. Let's take the towers down. Let me remind you, for those of you who may have forgotten, after 9/11 came down, these towers, we went to war. And these wars broke us financially. It made us bankrupt. We lost thousands of young people in the war. Worthless war. We could have fought that war entirely different. Close the borders. Tell no Muslim who does these kind of things can come in the United States of America. If Muslims going against us, then let's shut the border. Would have been it. Cost us nothing except good border. Good immigration policy. You say, well, that can never happen. We missed it. Listen, the boat has left the harbor. Do you know, up today, where we're standing today, 50% of all world trade is done outside of the United States dollar? Before 9/11, 95% of all world trade was done with the United States dollar. We are rapidly losing the status of reserve currencies. It's a few years away, and then we go digital. And when that happens for you and me as Americans, we are going to have to live within the means. There will be no credits available, and you will have inflation. You think inflation has gotten ahead of you yet? Hold of you? You have seen nothing yet. I grew up and I graduated the first time from college with 14% mortgage rates. My first house I financed was 14% mortgage rate. That would take 75% of all American homeowners out of business today, instantaneously. Nobody could afford it. You would go back to $20,000 homes, not $250,000 average. You can't afford it. This is what that would do. These people understood what towers stand for. Give you a simple example. Language, the power of language. When you read the newspaper, you read in the digital media, and it says, Washington said, or London said, or Moscow said, you know that that city and its towers, the power, is directly linked to what the people say. When they say Washington, Washington doesn't speak, people speak. But we in our mind, we immediately know what that stands for. When they spoke in the old days about Babylon the Tower, they immediately knew that's the Babylonian Empire. When we read the Bible and we go all the way to the book of Revelation and we find Babylon, remember, there's a connection back to building a name for yourselves. Getting knowledge which God said is forbidden. There's no accident that high-tech, artificial intelligence, and an absolute surveillance power by those high-tech firms is directly linked to scientism. There's no coincidence. And let me say it, for those of you who may not understand that language, scientism has nothing to do with scientists. Let me make that very clear. There are millions of good scientists around the world. But when you speak about scientism, that means the people who use science for their religious purposes. That's scientism. And boy, have we seen that in action. So don't go after the scientists. We may have some with long pipe Pinocchio noses, but they will be cut eventually. You know, these are people, for me, these are scientists who have embraced scientism. That's their God. I have bad news for them. Science is not a God. They're good scientists, and they spoke up. They're good medical doctors. They spoke up against what they did, but they were shut down. And why do you think Nebuchadnezzar said, let's make sure that we never hear those names again? I don't want to hear Daniel. I don't want to hear any Hebrew name. Would you say that's censorship? Deplatforming, maybe? Taking you down from social platforms. This was already done by Nebuchadnezzar. He knew. We need to get rid of these kind of things. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It is amazing how a simple book like Daniel can connect us right into the 21st century. And the reason is pretty simple. Our God has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 11, everybody knows Hebrews 11. If you open up your Bible to it, let's read a few verses. 8. Let's jump in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Mark that in your Bible. Abraham was not forced to leave. Abraham was called out by God to leave. See that? How many of you would say that's voluntary? That's a choice you make. Then he goes on to say, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Oh, by the way, we're going to live in tents in a few days, temporarily. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Listen, Abraham comes out of a city where they built the biggest foundational tower. God takes him out, said, that's not where you're going to go. I take you out, and I build a city which foundations I have laid for you. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. And we all know how that worked out. And in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they have gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, though a true Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. On Jacob? Jacob is the name God changed into Israel. And from the tribe of Judah. Really? That's where Daniel is from. That's where his three friends are from. And now, while God called Abraham out of the land, and Abraham goes and he shows him what he has promised will happen. He never saw it in his life. Now, Daniel and his friends just saw the greatest war Israel as a nation had ever to face under Nebuchadnezzar. And they, not voluntarily, they're being taken captive and forced to go back to where Abraham was called out by God. An exchange. What kind of picture do we get out of that? What do you think? You say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. It's a reverse effect. When Daniel was brought there, it's like you and me. God took us out from the world system, not from the world. When the Bible says, don't love the world, it means the system, the way it operates. This world, what we call the world, the creation, that belongs to God. We love that. But the system. So God called Abraham out of a Babylonian system. And doesn't the New Testament tell us? Get out from the Babylonian system. Get out of it. And then God brings Daniel right back there where he called Abraham out. That's the same thing with you and me. When we get born again, God has officially called us out from the world system. But long and behold, he doesn't say, build a monastery. I want you to hide up there and just meditate for the rest of your life. Or buy yourselves a little island and only see fish and forget people. He saves us and then he brings us right back into that world system and says, I put you there but protect you. Don't get brainwashed by that stuff, but you are my witnesses. That's what he calls you. Be the my light and you be the salt of the earth. Getting out of this world is never an answer for Christians. We are called by God to come out of the world system, not to be infiltrated by it and motivated by it, and then live in it and be the difference maker. And that's exactly what Daniel's going to show us. He's now in that world system under world power, and he withstands all the temptation, even when things are getting tough. And every time when it seems like he's losing his life and his future, God steps in. Every time. How about you and me? Just about when we think we lose it all, do you think God could still step in? Yeah. He will. If you're faithful, he will. He will step in. We're living in a world right now where political correctness has taken pretty much over the entire language. The pressure to conform to a new thing, which they call new norm. It's actually a Babylonian norm. It's not so new. The lifestyles we should approve, the languages they have changed to make that kind of feasible, you and I have to withstand. We're not here to go against them. We're here not to be infiltrated by it. Get the point? We are light. We make a difference. If you know people who live a lifestyle that is as ungodly as it can be, don't make them your enemies. Make sure you can be the light. And make sure that that lifestyle is not overtaking you. You are here to make a difference in this world. They may do social engineering, and boy, are they good at it. But you and I don't have to be re-engineered. We don't have to. We already engineered just fine. You know, it's a very, very simple thing. I don't understand how intelligent people can actually be such fools. It's very difficult for me to understand. When God made human beings, I think he made two. Last time I read. I think it says male and female. Now, everyone who went to the sixth grade in American school system, at least when I grew up, maybe you don't learn that anymore, the chromosome counts will tell you if it's a male or a female. All this language garbage we have today cannot be attached to a chromosome count. That tells me this is all up here. This is all brainwashing. I'm not saying that you don't feel like it. Oh, if, you know, I don't know. I never wore a skirt, so sorry. I never planned. I never wanted to wash dishes either. There's a lot of stuff I didn't want to do, which in my life, girls did. So, but we like to make guns out of tree branches, and we did all kinds of different things. Yeah, we beat each other up. Yeah, today we probably would be in jail. Then we just said, that's it, good, well done. You know, got to tough it out. But this kind of language changes, where all of a sudden we got, 72 different chromosome counts? Every scientist knows that this is garbage. It's just not happened. You know? Now, if you are a born boy, and you like to wear a skirt one day, God forbid, but if you do, may the parents get a good hold of you. That's all. And then that age group is over. You grow out of it. You and I don't need to be socially re-engineered. Stay pure. People who do these kind of things, we don't condemn them. We just tell them that this was not God's original intention. Let me make a very clear prediction. Those people who go down that path, building their own tomb, the song said it this morning, are they beyond the reach of God's grace? Absolutely not. There's grace for everyone who seeks it. Repent, come to Him, He changes you, and that tomb is empty. And life begins for that purpose. You and I have been brought into the world. For that purpose, Daniel was brought into the world. For that purpose, his friends were brought into the world. By the way, for that purpose, Nebuchadnezzar got raised up by God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for this wonderful example of Daniel and his friends. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a book by his name, by his original name. Lord, we know all these things we are going through right now. It's nothing new. As Solomon once said, there is nothing new under the sun. It just cycles. And Lord, we thank you for having our eyes open. Give us wisdom. Give us a love for the people. Give us the wisdom like you gave to Daniel to navigate through all these crazy moments of life. When all the things around them seems to go in the wrong direction, and yet he stood firm. Lord, may we have that power too. Your Holy Spirit can give us light to see, understanding, and may we go back to your book to learn, to build a solid foundation so we understand who you truly are. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.